Thank you, ladies. That was tremendous. I think we passed out the notes tonight. We're picking up in our summer series, What Does a Disciple Do? And we're just looking at the increase, really, in commitment it takes to be a disciple over just being saved. And that's what we've been studying for the summer. Luke chapter 4 and verse 26, if any man come to me, hate not his father and mother, wife, children and brethren and sisters, yea, and by the way, those are all comparatively speaking, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And we looked at how it's to be a disciple has requirements over just being a Christian. Being a Christian, there's no requirements we have to fulfill to become a Christian. We just trust what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sin. But if we're going to have a relationship and be a disciple, it takes just a little bit more, okay? Disciple isn't just satisfied with being a Christian. He wants to follow Christ in every single aspect of his life. Fact of the matter is, every Christian should be a disciple. A Christian who's not a disciple is I was going to say goofy, that's not the word, but it's not normal. The norm should be, I'm a disciple. I'm following Christ because I am saved. Now, what we've been doing is we're looking at it from the aspect of our next steps. We have discipleship class. In our discipleship class, we go through those, and you can go through that at any time with your adult Sunday school teacher. We go through it during the service on Thursday night. But we're kind of, that's kind of the framework of what we're looking at, but we're looking at it a little bit deeper and a little bit different direction in many cases to explain it to us. Because one who's a disciple will also want to help others to be disciples or help them to be better disciples. We looked at the verses of several weeks ago, but we can read through them by introduction this evening. 2 Timothy 2:2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, Paul was kind of Timothy's spiritual father, and you see four generations here. You see Paul, and Paul helped Timothy, and Timothy will help faithful men, and faithful men will help others also. So it propagates itself, and that's really how Christianity goes. Now, yes, getting to church and that helps people grow. Fact of the matter is, someone coming up alongside of somebody and giving them some encouragement will also help them to grow in their faith. That's why all of us want to grow in our faith, so we can input and help others to grow in their faith. And so we looked at, number one, it starts with salvation. Starts with salvation. We said it's the starting point in your relationship with God. Salvation is. It's the foundation of your new life on earth. Once you're saved, you now have the possibility, the capability to have a changed life. In letter C, it's the enabler of obedience to God. And that's when we follow the Lord in believers' baptism. If you've been saved and you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. And you can do that after any of our Sunday services. We looked at that last week. And then we talked about how it's the security of eternity in heaven. In other words, we believe what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches once you trust Christ and you're saved, you're always saved. You don't lose it. Now, let's move on to we have four steps, and there's two divisions within each step. The first step is loving God. That's our first point of connection. And the first step is salvation. The second one is grow through devotion. We call it devotion. We'll explain what that means. What is devotion? A generic definition from your, from the library, from the dictionary. Actually, does anybody actually own a dictionary anymore? Okay, really? I pray for you. God bless you. I see those hands. I warm up my coffee sometimes over here in the schoolroom, and I'm like, Encarta and all this stuff. I'm like, brother, throw those away. It's a little thing we call the internet, okay? Fact of the matter is, if you're typing on your paper, you can right-click and it'll tell you what it means. But anyhow, back to reality. Devotion, a love, a loyalty, or an enthusiasm for a person, activity, or cause. Spiritually, we would define it as, you know, that type of devotion to religious worship or an observance. Really, for our sake and definition, spirituality, godliness, holiness, sanctity or sanctification. Devotion is our close following personally, one-on-one with our God. That's what devotion is. And we grow through devotion. When someone is close to the Lord, obedient or sold out, you know, they'll say they're devoted to God. They have a life of devotion. Why? Well, their life shows that they're striving to be close to their Savior, close to their God. Where does the devotion come from? Where does the power to do this come from? Very important. This power comes from our personal time spent with God. That's what devotion is. Devotion is when we, apart from a church service, apart from, you know, whatever, praying in a prayer meeting, praying in a group, on our own, alone with our God. That's really what we're talking about when we say devotion. Now, we'll talk and as we get a little bit farther into it about the importance of church and other aspects of that and things that'll help us to grow. But the fact of the matter is, if you skip this point, the other points aren't going to help you a whole lot. Or you ever hear someone say, I was doing that, but I just burned out. People don't burn out, they run out of fuel, right? You drive your car, if you don't have gas, you're not going very far. You got to have fuel. The fuel for the Christian life comes from time that we spend with God. It's very important. You know, that's why you ever hear someone call, I had my personal devotions. How many ever heard that? Okay, that's the term. I read my Bible and I prayed, spent time with God. Walk with God. Name it what you want, but there's elements to it that will help us. And we have to get these. A lot of the petty little things that come in our life, the irritations, the things that Satan throws our way to get us off track, are effective because we're not spending time with God. Spending time with God will wash and water that away. How does that happen? I knew you were going to ask. Letter A. Start with spending daily time in the Bible. Starting point. As a new Christian, going to church for a month, and after a month of going to church, I decided I was going to take Christianity seriously, and I was going to go for it. And I made... The first decision I made is I was going to go to every church service because I had no idea what to do. I'm like, I'll just go to every church service. Sunday school, Sunday morning, at that church, Wednesday night. I was going to say Thursday night. No, we didn't do that. But all four services. But once I did that, the next thing I did is I said, I'm going to read my Bible. I've never read through the Bible. And I got myself a Bible. Now, it was the wrong one. It was an NIV, and I mentioned that last week. But I read through it in 3 months, and then I realized through some study that was not the right Bible. I got myself a King James Bible, and I started reading it. That's when things started happening. Can never be stressed enough. Why do so many flat out struggle in their regular life and in their spiritual life? You struggle with your calling in life. And by that, I don't just necessarily mean being a pastor or assistant pastor or whatever, full-time Christian service, any calling in life. We struggle with that. We struggle with having purpose in our life. You know, why am I here? What does God want? Struggle in our marriages. Okay. By the way, marriage isn't easy. It's hard. Say that. That doesn't, you don't say that at a wedding. Okay. Welcome to, you know, prison. No. Okay. No, you don't say that. Not that it's not enjoyable, not that it's a blessing, but two people living together that are inherently selfish and are made of flesh, you've got the makings for some issues. But if you're spiritual, you know, you can get help in all that. We struggle in our families. We struggle with some sin that keeps hounding us. Some people are to the extent they struggle with addictions. We struggle spiritually with unfaithfulness. Boy, we want to do the right thing. We want to be on board. And one week, we're going to be a missionary to Mars, and the next week, the FBI couldn't find us. Okay? We struggle with our attitudes and emotions. We struggle with fears and worry. And by the way, those are real things of life. And if you're not careful, you start to fret and, you know, and it gets to you. You just name it, we struggle like those who don't even know God or care about Him. So what's the answer to all that? I knew you were going to ask. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 9. Let's read it together. By the way, here's the context. Joshua has just taken over from Moses. That is not easy. And now he's leading the children of Israel. Since they left Egypt, the only leader they knew was Moses. Now they're in the promised land. There's a lot going to happen. There's a lot going to go on. Joshua's a new leader. God is promising them, you know, success and all of that. But God's going to help get Joshua in a good place. And here's what he tells him. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. That's very interesting. They had a lot of battles coming, but it's like, you know, only be thou strong and courageous and get out there and beat someone's head in. Okay? No, that's coming. Okay. But it says, be thou, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee, to be obedient. Turn not to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Everywhere they're going to go in the land, God says, they can prosper. Here's the key. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That is the answer to why we struggle, because we don't have a close relationship with God's word. You think he would have said, man, battle's coming. These people he's, you know, he's going to be leading are irritating. That's why Moses wasn't in the promised land. By the way, I wouldn't have been Moses. When God said, Moses, get away from the people. I'm going to destroy all of them and start a new nation. I would have said, how far do you want me to stand back? Half a mile? 2 miles? I'm out. Moses prayed, Lord, take care of them. I'm like, let them go. Let's start over. Okay? I'm not Moses. Amen? But all these things he's going to face, and he says, listen, the key is my word. That's the key for our lives. God, excuse me, promises success and prosperity in everything we do if we have the right relationship with God's word. God doesn't just, you know, these charismatic prosperity preachers. God wants us to be prosperous and healthy and wealthy in everything we do. No, he doesn't. But God will make us prosperous in anything if we're following his word, because if we're following his word, we'll want what God wants, and whenever we want what God wants, God gives that. God wants us to be successful in that area. It's his word. Think about that. Remember, last year, our theme, okay, explore the book. I said it on many occasions, and I agree 100%. If we would just have the right relationship with God's word and be in it on a regular, daily basis, 95% of our problems would fade away immediately. So it's too simplistic. That's why it's not happening. It is. It's that simplistic. Now, I understand there is a 5%, okay? Sometimes we need help. Get that. But a lot of the piddling little things that are tripping us up would just go away if we would just have a relationship with God's word and get his mind on it. Amen. That's very important. Our problem is that we aren't faithful to God's word, okay? I've told the story before, but Lee Robertson, great pastor. At one time, I believe his church was the largest church in America in Chattanooga, Tennessee. But here was the majority of his counseling. He would have a counseling line after church, and he would just sit on the platform, and people would come up and say, here's my problem. Unless it was something, you know, a major issue. You know, I'm struggling with this. He'd say, okay, let me ask you a question. Are you reading your Bible? Are you tithing? Are you spending time with God? Are you praying? going to church every service. And if they said no to any of those, he'd say, that's your problem. Get back on track. You'll be fine. Okay, on your way. Now, people don't like that because they want to find an excuse for what they're doing. But a lot of the times we can look to, and not everything's that simplistic, I get it, but a lot of things are. A lot of times if we just think it through, we can find an area where we're just not on target. But we won't know that if we're not in God's word. I don't know how many times I've been counseling with someone and talking to them. And in the course of talking to them about what's going on, they'll make this statement. Well, you know, I haven't really been reading my Bible like I should, but, and then they go on. And they say that off the cuff like that's not a big issue. And I always have to stop and say, time out. That's one of the biggest issues right there. Yeah. Okay? It's a big issue. The Bible is very, very, very important. We easily cast aside the very thing that will get us to where God wants us to be. Many years ago, I read a book, Endurance, about a journey in 1915 to the South Pole by an explorer named Shackleton. He took a ship, and he was trying to get to the South Pole. Back there, when you get to there, most of the water is frozen, and their boat got trapped in ice. And so they stayed on the boat as long as they could, but these huge ice, I mean, you know, these things were miles and miles big. And eventually it started shifting with the water, and eventually it crushed their ship, so they were stuck without a ship. And so what they had to do is they got two of the lifeboats, and they took them off, and they put all their provision in the lifeboats, and they literally made a track to this elephant island like 800 miles away on floating ice chunks. And they brought these ships with them, but they had to pull the ships on the ice as they were moving. And so they had to get rid of everything but the bare minimum. And Shackleton had been given a Bible by the Queen of England in commemoration of his trip. And so to show his dedication to getting rid of the non-essentials in front of all the men, he took that Bible that they knew he had signed by Queen Elizabeth, and he threw it into the pile to get rid of. Now, my mind, I would have kept the Bible. If I'm floating on the, and by this is 1915, they didn't get Wi-Fi and planes were coming after them. But, you know, we're like that. We cast our Bible aside so glibly. You know, we lose our Bible and it's over here in the book thing and it's been there for 3 months and you don't even realize it. Okay, now you probably have another Bible, I know. Help us out, that closet's getting full. By the way, if you need a jacket, we got all kinds of them in there, go get them. But man, if you lose your Bible, that ought to be the first thing that you know. So let's get in our Bibles. Read the Bible like it's God's love letter to you. Pay attention to it. Read it trying to understand. Now, you're not going to understand everything, but I guarantee if you read it with an open heart, God's going to speak to you. Now, let me give you a couple suggestions about the Bible. I think you have them there on your paper. First of all, start slow. Now, When I started reading the Bible, I'd never read it in my life. I figured I was behind. I had to catch up. So I'd get it and just read it for hours on end. Okay? But what happens sometimes, we get convicted about our Bible reading, and so all of a sudden, we're going to catch up. I'm going to read 40 chapters a day. Good luck with that. And the first day you get up, you get 4 cups of coffee and some espresso and man, you read your 40 chapters and it's all good. And the next day you read 2 and now you're 38 chapters behind. And by the first week, you've ditched it because you're so far behind. Listen, it's better to get a habit of getting in it daily than really how much you read. Now, I believe if you follow our church Bible reading calendar, it's 3 chapters a day, you can do that. That doesn't take a long time. But start slow. You know, I was at a youth conference years ago, and it's kind of weird. One preacher got up there, he was a little bit hard-nosed, and he's preaching to the teenagers and said, "Bus, I get up at 4 o'clock, and I read all these chapters. You ought to get up," and blah, 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 blah. And he was a little bit rough on the teenagers, and he walked off and left, and the other preacher came and said, he goes, "I got up before this morning." He goes, "I rolled over and went right back to bed." He goes, "Listen," he goes, "make it a habit of getting your Bible every day." I was talking to teenagers. He said, "Why don't you make a commitment for just 5 minutes a day?" Because fact of the matter is, if we just start with 5 minutes, we're going to read more. The fact is, let's set a goal that we can attain. And as we go, we can increase. Start slow. Start now. If you haven't been reading your Bible, get on it right away. That's good. I'm going to start next week. Not going to happen. Usually something we hear we want to incorporate in our life, if we don't do it within 36 hours, it doesn't happen. Studies tell us that. Might be worse for Christians because Satan doesn't want you in your Bible. But start. Just get on it. Just get with it right this second. In fact, leave right now. Go start. Start over. Now look, I think your goal should be every day and you get to the point where you're not missing that. But what happens if you miss a day? Okay, pick it up the next day. Don't let that keep you from, I didn't get my schedule and I'm get on it. See what Satan does is say, well, you did it for a week and you missed a day, you're done. Oh well, that didn't last long. No, get up the next day. 20 out of 21 days is better than 10 out of 20 days. Okay, let's get back on the horse and let's ride that thing. Say, oh, I thought we were done with the Bible. That was last year's theme. We're never done with the Bible. Start growing. Reading your Bible will lead to growth. All right, letter B. Continue with daily prayer to God. Of all the disciplines of the Christian life, the hardest one for God's people to do is pray. I think it is. It's hard. By the way, you say, why is it so hard? Think back in Daniel. Daniel prayed for something for, 20-something days? And he didn't get the answer, and then an angel finally came and said, listen, the answer was sent 21 days ago, but I was in spiritual warfare. So he had to keep praying to kind of get him through. Okay, it's spiritual work. Satan hates when we pray. Remember, God speaks to us through his word, then we speak to him in prayer, and prayer gets things done. And so we need to spend some time with prayer each day. It's work. It's uncomfortable. By the way, you're easily distracted. You know, I was in Bible college one time. We were going to have a huge, my first year, and we were having a huge day, you know. All the bus routes were trying to have is, you know, the B bus ministry alone was trying to have like 10,000, some ridiculous, and we had these huge goals for our bus routes. We visited all week long, and so I'm a spiritual warrior. That Saturday night, of course, Sunday started at 4 in the morning, and I was going to be doing it from 4 in the morning till 2 in the morning Monday, but I didn't think that through. But I'm like, Saturday night, I'm staying up all night praying. I'm going to do it. Of course, I worked third shift on Friday and was out all day on my bus route, but I'm going to do it. I got on my knees to pray. Next thing I know, my alarm clock goes off. My legs hurt. I felt bad about that. And then I heard a quote from D.L. Moody. He goes, I tried praying overnight twice. Both times, I woke up, my legs hurt. So I'm like, okay, I'm with D.L. Moody. But look, we think of prayer, we think it's, you know, you got to have the right language. God speaks English. And he speaks whatever it is you speak. You know, Spanglish or Cambodian English, whatever it is, okay? God speaks that. Just talk to him like you talk to anybody else. You don't have to be some miracle worker to get God to listen. We often say, and I'll say it sometimes when I do, I'm probably not right, that the hardest thing for Christians to do is to start giving. You know, I think people will even give above before they give regularly because it's so hard, okay? But it needs to be done. Someone has said, prayer is the provision for every need and the solution for every problem. And God sits there and says, I'll help you, but you're not asking. You're not asking. We've heard the story of Henry Ford. He had a buddy that sold insurance, and they were good friends. And one day his buddy came to see him. He goes, hey, I just heard you bought a bunch of insurance from somebody else. Why didn't you buy it from me? And Henry Ford said, you never asked. Okay. I wonder if God's going to say that. Lord, I could have really used your help. And God says, I know you could, but you didn't ask. Why don't we ask him for help? Now, let's look at an encouragement to pray, and I'll give you a few thoughts here. Look at Luke chapter number 11. In verse number 1 through 4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased or stopped, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. That's good. He's like, you know what, Lord, we want to pray. Teach us about this thing. And he said unto him, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, Jesus here is not giving them a rote prayer to pray. Not like, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, you know, sling the beads all over the place, that type of thing. Okay. Bible talks about rote prayer, you know, just praying repetitious prayer. That's not what he's talking about here. This is an outline. This tells us the type of things we should be praying for. That was his encouragement. Say, okay, here's what you should be praying about. You're still thinking about Mary, huh? Sling them high, sling them low. Come on, Mary, go, go, go. So let's go with a few former Catholics here. I ask for your forgiveness. Or Raul, I could care less what you think. All right, understand a few things about prayer. The first thing, it's a privilege based on our relationship. It's our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Huh. In other words, never forget that when we're praying to God, we're not praying to someone who's distant. We're not praying to someone who does not know who we are. We're not praying to someone who doesn't care, you know. It's a child going to their heavenly Father to ask for things. Now, how do you react when your children come and ask you for things? It depends on what it is. Dad, do you have money? That's an easy answer. No. Okay? No. We're motivated because of love for our children to give them that which they need. You know? One of the boys, I'm like, man, look at those shoes. Wow, yeah, those shoes are ridiculous. It's like the only pair I have. Oh, okay. Well, why didn't you ask for a pair? We'll go get a pair. Well, not we. Mom will take you. Okay? You know, it's like, I have no shoes. Deal with it. No. We want to take care of the children, and they need something. The fact that God listens to us and God will, it's all because of our relationship to him. We have to see him for who he is. He is our Father. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. Not what you think is best for you. Sometimes we try to force feed that, right? You know, I need a car. I don't have a way to work. Well, pray for a car, but just don't be specific as to the brand. You know, I want a Mercedes. Odds are you're going to get a Chevy Chevette. Or you're going to get a Ford Pinto. Remember those cars? Those cars were great. They blew up. Somebody had a brilliant idea, put the gas tank right in the back under the bumper. And those things exploded. Jerry's favorite car, right? Okay, how about this? A Gremlin. Remember the Gremlins? A Pacer. By the way, the 70s made some of the ugliest cars in history. If you don't believe me, those words I just gave, check them on the internet. Those cars are real. I forgot how ugly they were. But anyhow. But you pray. God will give you not what you need, not what you want, but God is motivated to help you because he loves you. God wants to hear your prayer. God wants to answer your prayer. God wants you to have the things you need. Why? He loves you. He is your Father. So it's a privilege based on our relationship. Next, it's how we receive heaven's provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you ask God to provide for you each and every day? You should. You say, but I already have everything. Oh, then God answered that prayer. But be very careful, because if you don't, could be a couple months and you don't have what you need. Listen, in the course of our marriage and our life, there have been times when we didn't have what we needed. That day. There were times when we didn't have the money we needed. I know the finances. We have the money for our bills this month. But I still ask God each day, God, provide for us. I want him to know that everything that comes my way, even if I already have it, I know it comes from him, and I'm asking him to continue to give it. That's called trust. And that's called understanding that God will take care of us. That's where you get it. If we don't have what we need, could it be we're not asking God for what we need? He wants us to rely on him, you know. Next, It helps us have forgiveness and victory over our sins, over our sin. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Forgive us. Now, is this talking about, let me ask you, is this talking about forgiveness of sins for salvation? Yes or no? Guess they don't know. No. We're already, if you're saved, you don't need forgiveness of your sins for salvation. That was done, it's over. But do you understand that when we sin, after we're saved, that sin doesn't take us to hell. It affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father, though. For instance, and I know this has never happened to anybody in our church. I know this has happened to couples in other churches. Husband and wives have, say, a disagreement. Say, what's a disagreement? It's a fight. And it doesn't get resolved. And so the husband, thinking, oh, well, we're done with that, comes home. Hey, how's everything? And here's what he hears. Fine. How was your day? Good. So what's for dinner? Food. Anything else I should know? No. Okay. Is there anything bothering you? No. You sure? Positive. Okay. Now, ladies, be careful how many times you use the one word, because we'll just take it and say, all right, good, we're moving on. What does that mean? That means there's something hanging in the air. Okay? And that needs to be dealt with before the relationship is restored. Same thing's true with God. Our sin doesn't take us to hell, but we need to be careful because our sin, as Isaiah says, can separate between us and our God, and he won't hear us. So what do we do? Well, we could ignore it, but I think God already knows about it. So we confess our sin. Lord, I need forgiveness. Lord, I don't want this to hang over my head. Then the relationship is restored. And that's what you want to do. Keep that. Then lastly, it helps us have protection from sin and evil. Lead us not into temptation. By the way, not the bumper sticker, right? Lead us not into temptation. I can find it myself. A lot of truth to that, though. It's not in the Bible. There is a lot of truth to that. But pray for God to keep you away. Now, whatever situations of life we come into where we, if we're being right, that we would have a temptation to maybe sin, okay, we can overcome it. If it's just a practice, we're doing what's right, we're in the right spot, where we're supposed to be, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You say, well, I was at the bar and I didn't want to drink and I fell. God didn't give me his power. No, you shouldn't have been at the bar. Okay, that had nothing to do with God. That was you. Okay, pin that one on you. But we pray, Lord, help me to stay out of these places and don't lead me into a temptation where I could. It's better to avoid it than to win it, right? You know, look, if you knew that you've walked that alley, there's a big tough guy there you got to take down, I'd go around the alley or I'd bring a lot of friends with me, okay? Well, you could avoid it and deliver us from evil. Talking about protection from those that would want us to do wrong, that would want us to be in harm's way, that would want us to fall. A lot of that can be helped through what? Prayer. Asking God, Lord, guide me today and keep me on the right path. And I don't want to go somewhere or be put in a position where I'll be tempted to sin or something. Help me, Lord. Deliver me from all of that. Deliver me from evil. Prayer helps with all of that. So we're going to stop there, but those two things are very important in our devotion time with God. Next time we'll give a couple of descriptions of how those two things help us. But those are the two biggest things when we talk about devotion. Let me ask this question, we're done. How is your time with God? What do you have to do? Now, do I need a Bible reading schedule? I don't know. I'm just that kind of guy. I like to-do list and checking off things and all that. I have my Bible reading schedule, and I use it. I mean, I love to every morning darken it off. I'm reading through the Bible this year. I always do three times. This year, I'm just reading. Usually, I pick three different spots in our Bible reading schedule and do three chapters here, three here, three here. I'm just reading it straight from Genesis to boom. I've already read it 1.5 times. And I just wrote little notes on my Bible reading calendar where I'm supposed to. I just like marking it off. I have no idea why. Say, you're lame. I know I am. But I like seeing progress. I just like that little you know, and I'm not doing it to get out of the way. I want God to speak to me, but I like knowing I'm going somewhere. What do you, do you have a prayer list? Okay, get yourself a prayer list and write down some things. Some of these things you should put down, along with asking for wisdom, love, and all these other things. But let's nail that down. If you nail that down, you're going to avoid a lot of things in your life. God comes, when you get to heaven, it's like, going to church is vitally important. Don't, you don't quit church because that's wrong too. But it's like, did you spend time with your God? He wants you to, and let's do that. Let's pray.